You know, we've been tracking through a number of psalms over the course of the last few weeks. Started with number 1 and 2. We hit some highlights, Psalm 23, Psalm 51, and others as well. And if you were to just sort of describe to me or describe to yourself for a moment, what are the psalms? What is the uniting theme throughout all of the psalms? What would that be? And I think very often we would say to ourselves that psalms are about worship. They are, like some of the psalms that we read this morning, either giving thanks to God for His grace and salvation, or perhaps they are calling for people to worship Him, or some are just simply praising the Lord. Some of the Hebrew words that are repeated again and again and again are hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, we've tracked through a number of different psalms, and so far, until today, we have not hit a psalm, somewhat arbitrarily on my part, but we still have not hit a psalm that was focused on worship. So we've talked about the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have had some psalms that are a psalm of lament and sorrow. We have had one of the shepherd psalms, Psalm 23, and we've had some penitential psalms where David is crying out for the gracious forgiveness of God. And so all along the way, we've still not hit until today one of the psalms that is especially focused on worship. And so here's perhaps a lesson that we can learn from that, and that is this, that out of this ancient songbook, the Psalms, there are many different kinds of songs. Songs that are songs of grief and songs that are songs of repentance and some that are just reciting the truth of the living God in the form of a song. And so, consequently, some of our songs can reflect some of that variety as well. With a little bit of introduction there, reminding us of all of the variety of this great ancient songbook, let's read together now Psalm 100. I'll read aloud, you follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Verse number 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter, verse number 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Well, there are just a number of things that I want to point out to us this morning. There's almost three sermons packed into this one as we try to track down through Psalm 100. And this does happen to be one of those Sundays where there is an outline in your bulletin if that's something that helps you in following along. But the first thing that we need to say from verse number 1 is that we were made to worship. We were created to worship. This invitation to worship starts with, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So this is incumbent upon all creatures. This is incumbent particularly upon all humanity. We were made to worship. And this is seen in a whole variety of ways. First of all, every culture throughout all of history has had some element of worship in it. All have been religious except for a few modern attempts, a few modern experiments in atheism or national atheism. So for some time, the sort of national religion of the USSR was atheism, and the same for the People's Republic of China. But nevertheless, those have been failed experiments, have they not? So the Orthodox Christian Church survived in Russia, as well as the Christian Church, the Evangelical Christian Church, has survived in China. And so these attempts to make atheism the creed of any culture have failed. And so we were created to worship, we were hardwired to worship, and we will find something. We will find something to worship. If we do not know the one true living God, the God of creation, the God of the Scriptures, if we do not know that, we might find ourselves worshiping frogs like the ancient Egyptians. We might find ourselves worshiping ourselves in some way, but we were hardwired to worship as humanity. Even secular cultures like the USSR and like China, even secular cultures will try to find something to worship. They may worship money, they may worship education, they may worship fame and celebrity, but we as humans will find something to worship. And that reminds us of this, that when stuff, when sort of the extraneous stuff of life, whether that be education or celebrity or fame or money, if that is too big in our lives, if that is too all-encompassing in our lives, that is because God has become small to us. Now, next I want to kind of ask and then answer a couple of questions. As we think about this psalm, particularly focused on worship, then we perhaps should ask ourselves, what is worship? What is worship? So, worship is something that we do with our lips. So, we are told here to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, very often people use that as an excuse for really bad singing. Okay? And sometimes what you need is not an excuse for really bad singing. You need to sing. You know, you just, the more you sing, the better you'll do it. All right? This is actually for some people. I saw a little eye rolling going on there, but nevertheless, really, this should be probably translated shout. Make some noise for God, okay? And I'm not inclined either this morning or any particular morning to try to ramp up some noise from the congregation. But one thing that I am very, very grateful for is that when our congregation sings, we make a little noise. For the number of people that we are, we have pretty good volume when it comes time to singing the praises of the people of God. And there are congregations larger than ours that sound much quieter than ours because essentially God is working in our hearts, helping us to make some noise for Him, to shout for Him, to sing for Him. So worship is something that we do with our lips. Now, as you know, many of you, I'm a chaplain at the Jasper County Jail. And there's not a lot of shouting for joy at Jasper County Jail. But when you see somebody who's leaving, and this happens sometimes because they pass right by the window that's in the classroom where we have chapel, when they're leaving, they're ready to shout for joy, right? There's not a lot of Community Bible Church Christians shout at church. But some of you shout at a football game, right? When there's these times when there should be something sort of welling up within us. When we know and love the truth of God, there will be something in us that wants to praise Him and give thanksgiving to Him. So there is a call for shouting, singing in this, to come into His presence with singing, to give praise and thanksgiving to our God. Also, worship is something that we do with our ears. Worship is something that we do with our ears. We aren't very far from Psalm 119, which is so very much focused on the Word of God. And we are called to hear the Word of God. We are called to listen to Him. And so, yes, literally, listening to the Word of God, which we insert into our services at least three specific times. In our services, at the beginning, we have a passage of Scripture that is a call to worship. Then we have something right after the offering that is focused on what we are singing that morning. And then we have the text for the Scripture. So we must hear the Word of God with our ears. We worship God by giving Him our attention, by listening to Him. Also, worship is something that we do with our minds. Worship is something that we do with our minds by actually attending, by actually paying attention to His Word. But also I want to remind you that when we think about our patterns of worship, even here at Community Bible Church and in every good church, there will be times when we receive communion together. And even here on the communion table, we have those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Do this in remembrance of Me. So this is something that we, with our hearts and with our minds, we remember Christ. Not just when we receive communion, but all of the time in our worship, we are remembering Him. So our minds are also engaged in worship. It's also, worship is something that we do with our hands. So look at verse number 2. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. And so this is something that we worship Him by serving Him, by serving one another, by encouraging one another. Actually, there is no room for a division between work and worship. We serve the Lord by our hands, and that is part of our worship. And then ultimately, worship is something that we do with our hearts. Worship is something that we do with our hearts. So the idea of our heart in the Bible is that sort of core, central part of us that makes decisions, that enjoys relationships, and loves one another and loves God. And now we're going to do a marathon right now, so kind of suit up with me, please, and turn to Psalm 9, Psalm 9:1. And we are going to look at least 10 passages of Scripture, kind of scanning through the Old Testament songbook and then one from the New Testament that helps us focus on the fact that our hearts need to be engaged in our worship. This is Psalm 9, beginning in verse number 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse number 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Chapter 27, Psalm 27, verse number 8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So it is with our heart that we seek after God, that we long for Him, that we seek to love Him and to relate to Him. Psalm 45, verse number 1. And I sort of questioned whether to put this one in. It will require a little bit of explanation. Psalm 45, beginning in verse number 1. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verse to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. So this is actually a psalm that is about a wedding. And I, in some ways, think that this wedding, well, I don't think this. I know this because from Hebrews, this psalm is quoted about our relationship as a bride to Christ. And so, but nevertheless, in ancient times, in the time when it was written, this psalmist is saying, as this wedding approaches, there is this sort of just this joy welling up. And isn't that true? Some of you have had a wedding. Some of you have been to weddings. Some of them have even been fairly recent. And there is this sense of an appetite for the joyous. There is this sense of anticipation. When is the bride going to appear? How long are they going to kiss? All of these different things. That there's this sense of anticipation that comes with a wedding. And so this author is giving vent to that in poetry. His heart is just about to explode with this pleasing thing, theme of a wedding to come. And essentially, our hearts, listen to me carefully, our hearts should be so ready to worship God that we would say that, oh, my heart is overflowing with a pleasing theme. Now, here's the deal. We don't always come to church with our hearts overflowing. If you want your heart to overflow with worship, you must have a pleasing theme to think about. You must be able and you must be willing to meditate upon the glorious goodness of God in the gospel. You want your heart to overflow with worship when you don't really feel like singing? Think about Jesus. Think about Him as the Good Shepherd. Think about Him as the Great Physician. Think about Him as your dying sacrifice. Think about Him as the risen Lord and King of the universe. And that's what some of our songs are specifically designed to do. They are designed to remind us of the glorious, eternal truths of God and to stir our hearts up so that we will worship God. I know that we are not a hand-clapping, arm-raising, shouting church. I know that. But there should be times when you feel like lifting your hands to the living God. I sort of have the privilege of leading the singing sometimes, which gets me, right, my hands moving so that I have a way of expressing this overflowing aspect of worship. So our hearts are called to overflow with worship because of the glory of what God has done for us. Now turn to Psalm 84. You cannot get away from the theme of the heart in worship in the book of Psalms. Psalm 84, verse number 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. He was unable to go to church, so to speak. He was unable to go to the temple for worship. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. There, again, this is an expression of the overflow. The overflow, his heart and his flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 86, verse number 12. 86, 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Psalm 105. 105:3. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Psalm 108, verse number 1. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. So a little bit of what he's saying here is simply that I'm not going to quit. Even if I don't feel like it, I'm not going to quit. My heart is steadfast, O God. I am going to continue to worship, to sing, and to make melody with all of my being. Psalm 111, verse number 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. And so there is this sense in which we are called to engage all of our being in worshiping the living God. Now, if you want, you may turn to John chapter 4, verse 23 for just a brief moment. John 4, 23. I think that all of this call to worship God from our heart and with our hearts and with our whole heart, I think all of this is in some ways kind of encapsulated in John chapter 4, verse number 23. Now, this is when Jesus is meeting with the woman at the well. And she is trying to, in some ways, kind of divert attention from her own sin and her own sense of conviction. And so she asks a question about where people should worship. And she says, you know, we worship here in this mountain. The Jews worship down in Jerusalem. And Jesus basically is rebutting her in verse number 23. And he says this, but he makes a clear statement about worship. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And essentially what Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter where, it means what? What's going on in your spirit? What's going on in your heart? And essentially, I think what Jesus is saying is God wants authentic, true worshipers. Worshipers that are genuine. That worship that is heartfelt. Worship that is real and authentic. And so that is why there is this repeated call for there to be worship from the heart and with the heart in the worship songbook of the Bible. We are called to worship God with reality, with genuineness, and with authenticity. Now, all of this, worship is something that we do with our lips, our ears, our minds, our hands, and our heart. In other words, worship is to be all-encompassing. It requires our whole being, and it should be an expression of all of life. Now, let me ask another question. How should we worship? And this answer is a lot shorter. How should we worship? Well, these verses tell us that we should worship with joy and with gladness. We should worship with joy and with gladness. Look again at verse, this is back to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse number 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. So we should be excited. There should be a sense of joy. There should be a sense of gladness. There should be a sense of our hearts singing before our lips do. Now, praise, ultimately, is something that completes joy. Praise is something that completes joy. There's a famous quote from C.S. Lewis that comes in some of his sermons about the book of Psalms, and I want to kind of connect the dots by reading a portion of this to you. So C.S. Lewis said this, and a little bit of what he is doing is he's kind of wrestling with the Psalms, and why is this continual call to praise the Lord? So we read at least 9 of them from the Psalms. There are so many, many more, scores more. And he says, you know, is God so self-focused that he needs us to constantly pat him on the back and tell God how good he is? Is that why God is calling for us to worship him and calling for us to praise him? Well, obviously the answer is no, but why does God call for us to praise him? And here is one answer. C.S. Lewis says this, I think that we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. Now, let me just pause for a second. There are some pretty serious Cubs fans here in the congregation. And it was not your joy in them winning the World Series was not complete, right? Until you could talk about it. I mean, I am a sports ignoramus, but I watched that game. And I used that as a sermon illustration the very next Sunday because I enjoyed them winning so much, I wanted to talk about it. And what did I do? Hopefully I gave a good sermon illustration and it related to the text. But also, I enjoyed praising what they had accomplished. Part of enjoyment of something is actually sharing that enjoyment. He gives other illustrations. It's frustrating to discover a new author, if you are a reader, and not have anybody to tell about it. It's frustrating if you happen to enjoy the beauty of the landscape and nobody else really cares. And so you don't have anybody that you can sort of enjoy it with and talk about it with. It's really frustrating to know a good joke and not have anybody to tell it to. And this isn't me. This is the illustrations that C.S. Lewis gives. And then he says this, the Scotch Catechism, which really is the Westminster Catechism, says that a man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know that. You're familiar with that. But we shall then know that these are the same thing, enjoying him and glorifying him. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. Now listen to this. In commanding us to glorify God, God is inviting us to enjoy him. So, how should we worship God? With some joy and some gladness and some gratitude in our hearts. If we don't enjoy God, we will not praise him. I'll be honest with you. Some of you don't get into worship, and it's because you've not been enjoying God Monday through Saturday. When you enjoy a deep relationship with the living God, Sunday and singing and praying will be the highlight of your life. Now, as we kind of move through understanding Psalm 100, there are sort of some sermon points that we maybe should get to. So what are some things that we can learn from this psalm? Number one, worship is mandatory. Worship is mandatory. Again, remember verse number one. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth. And we might even say all of the universe. Every angel, every being, every human is called upon to offer up to God our worship. We owe it to him. It belongs to him. It is his by right. We owe God our allegiance, our attention, our adoration, and our affection. We owe it to him. It is mandatory. No one is left out. It's not like if you're smart, you don't have to worship God. If you're not smart, you don't have to worship God. None of that. We all owe it to him. All humanity owes God our worship. Worship is mandatory. Also, worship builds intimacy with God. Worship builds intimacy with God. So there is a progression in verse number 4 that is worth noticing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. It is almost as if you could imagine the throng of Hebrew worshipers, first of all, initially entering into the gates of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, the place where God has chosen. And then they enter into the courts of the temple, and there they can worship God. They can see the sacrifices. They can see the smoke rising. They can hear the scriptures read to them. So there is this kind of moving from the outskirts, or maybe we could say the suburbs, to the downtown of the presence of God. And then we are invited to bless His name. To bless His name. The very name of God, representing His character and His person, we are called to, as it were, stand directly before the living God and before His throne, bless His name. Offer up to Him praise. Oh God, You are God. Oh God, You are all provider. You are all powerful. You are my God. And to speak directly to Him based on His personhood and His character, we are invited to draw close in worshiping God. Sometimes if God feels distance to us, we need to offer up to Him praise and worship. We need to, out of the choice of our heart, worship with Him. And then number three, worship should be built upon the truth. Worship should be built upon the truth. Look at verse number three. So we've been called to worship the Lord, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, sing. Verse number three, know that the Lord, He is God. So our worship should be founded upon the truth. It should not be built upon some experience because our experiences will change. It should not be built upon our circumstances because our circumstances will change. It should certainly not be built upon our emotions, although our emotions should be involved. But our emotions really should be a response to the bedrock truth of God in the Scriptures and His gospel. This should be the foundation upon which our worship should be built. And then so let me ask this question. What are the truths that should fuel our worship? And they're all right here in this text. So there's a pattern in Psalm 100. There is a call to worship, and then there is a cause for worship. The call to worship is in verses 1 and 2, and then verse 3 is the cause for worship, or the causes for worship. And then in verse number 4, there is a second call for worship. And then in verse number 5, there is a second cause or causes for worship. And so let's go through them, and they're all in verses 3 and verse 5. Know that the Lord, He is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. Think about ancient Israel at this point. Baal is not God. Molech is not God. Asherah is not God. The Egyptian Pharaoh is not God. The Nile River is not God. The sun, the moon, the stars are not God. The Lord, Yahweh, is God. The revealing, covenant-keeping God. The one who has said, I am that I am. The self-existent God. The God of the Scriptures. The God who had redeemed them from Egypt through the Exodus. The God who had historically revealed Himself again and again and again, both by speaking at Mount Sinai and by acting and giving them the land of Israel. This is the God. He is God. And so for us, we need to worship God because of His deity. God is not a man. God is not like us. He is never changing. He is always the same. He is faithful and true. We should worship God because He is God and because we are not. He is Creator and we are His creatures. Again, we owe it to Him as His creatures. And then second, as I've already mentioned, it is He who made us, in verse number 3, and we are His. God is our Creator. God is our Creator. Now, specifically, in the Old Testament context, this is not talking about God creating humanity in Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 2. And this is actually talking about God creating the nation of Israel as a nation, calling them to be His people. It says, it is God who has made us, and we are His. We belong to Him because God created the nation of Israel. And so for us, this really applies to the fact that God has called us All kinds of different people from all kinds of different cultures and all kinds of different economic backgrounds and educational backgrounds. God has called us to be the church. We are now His people in the new covenant age. And so God has called us. He has drawn us and He has made us His. In fact, that's what He goes on to say. He has made us and we are His. We are His people. We belong to God. And so we should worship God because we belong to Him. He has made us His people. He has created the church as His representatives here on the earth. And also we should worship God because He is our Redeemer. Verse number 3 there at the very end. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are the sheep of His pasture. If you want to just jot down John chapter 10 verse number 11. John chapter 10 verse number 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I lay my life down for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Listen to me very, very carefully. Without a sacrificial shepherd, the sheep are scattered. Without a sacrificial shepherd, this flock doesn't even exist. We are His sheep because of the sacrifice of Jesus. The shepherd laid down His life for His sheep. This is the gospel. That we do not exist either in our individual relationship with God. We would have no reason to worship God apart from Jesus sacrificing Himself for our sins. Listen to me very carefully. If we know the gospel, if we know the gospel of the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep, we will worship. We will worship God if we know the good news of the good shepherd. And then verse number 5 gives additional reasons to worship God. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. One person described the goodness of God as the expansiveness of God. That God must share His greatness with others. That's the reason He created the world, is a display of His greatness. That's the reason that He has redeemed you if you are a Christian. It is because it is a display of His grace. The goodness of God is the expansiveness of God. It is this willingness to He must spread His greatness and His grace so that it can be shared with others. Also, God is love. The Lord is good, verse number 5. His steadfast love endures forever. God is love. One commentator on this passage said that there is more of God wrapped up in John 3:16 than all the library of the rest of the world. Because John 3:16 expresses the love, the sacrificial love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then God is faithful. At the end of verse number 5, His faithfulness endures to all generations. God doesn't change. He is the same when this psalm was written. He is the same when Moses wrote the Pentateuch. He is the same when John wrote the book of Revelation. Same when Paul wrote the book of Romans. And He is the same today. God is absolutely faithful. And so we should worship God. We should worship God because He is God. Because He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. Because He is good. Because He loves. And because He is faithful. Now this passage asks us a question. Are we worshiping people? Are we worshiping people? God is worthy. Are we worshiping? Do we know enough of God, both in truth and the truth that He has revealed, and do we know enough of Him personally? In relationship, do we know enough of God to fuel our hearts to worship Him? Worship requires an investment. Worship requires an investment. Do we know enough of God in truth and relationship to fuel our hearts to worship Him? Commentator Alan Ross wrote these words regarding Psalm 100. Praise is the evidence of a living faith because it reveals how well people know the Lord and how loyal they are to Him. It is evidence of a living faith. In fact, true Christians always worship God. There is no such thing as a non-worshiping Christian. Let's pray. I want to just give you a moment, as well as myself, a moment to respond to the truths of this passage of Scripture and what God has spoken to our hearts this morning. Would you please just reflect? Would you respond to God in prayer? Would you acknowledge perhaps that your worship has been dull and dreary and that you need to renew your understanding, you need to renew your mind, renew your understanding of the truth of God, His grace, and the gospel and His greatness. Sort of refuel the gas tank of your worship car. Maybe some of us need to acknowledge that we've been worshiping the wrong things and we need for God to renew our hearts, and we need to set aside some false worship. Some of us need to open our mouths more when we sing. You talk to the Lord. Speak to Him in response, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we want to start by thanking You for the privilege of worship. Our worship is based upon Your revelation, even that we know that You're there. We know that You are our Creator. Our worship is founded upon and based upon Your redemption and Your grace. We wouldn't have anything to praise You for if You had not saved us. And so, Lord God, thank You for the privilege of worship. And I pray that, Lord, You would stir us, stir our hearts, our whole being, to be worshiping people, to be worshiping to You. You are worthy, absolute worthy of all praise, of all beings, of all the universe. And so, Lord, may it be that we would play our part, that we would sing our line, that we would contribute our harmony to the glory of the great chorus of universal worship. May we, Lord, make a joyful noise to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.